End of the scriptures, and I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of Daniel just for a couple of references, just to locate ourselves again. I'm sure you haven't forgotten Daniel 2 or Daniel 9, but just so that we locate ourselves fully, we'll look again at Daniel 2 for a reference and then Daniel 9 also for a reference before we take some other references from the Holy Scriptures. So Daniel 2, first of all, great to see everyone who's come again tonight. We do appreciate that. Appreciate the saints coming to hear the word of the Lord. So Daniel chapter 2. And let's read again at verse number 42. Daniel 2, verse number 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they, now just notice the reference, they, because it's confirmed who they are in verse number 44. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, look over into chapter 9 again, just so that we can confirm something from the passage of Scripture. Daniel 9 again, please. And we'll read at verse number... Let's read firstly at verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now look at verse number 27. And he, that's the prince that shall come, he's referred to in verse number 26, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, come over with me to Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, possibly to a better known reference, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And let's read at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now look over with me to the book of Romans. There's a number of references that we could take about this subject that I'm going to read about in the book of Romans, but we'll take one reference from Romans 14. The book of Romans, chapter 14. And verse number 10, but, Romans 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And a final reference, very well-known reference, 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read together in chapter 4. And for sake of time, let's read from verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. And the word prevent there carries the idea of go before. Shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the Lord bless to us again the reading of the sacred scriptures. Now, you'll likely remember that from Lord's Day, we spoke on the ordering of Bible prophecy. Last evening, we tried to look a little bit at the outline, the remarkable outline of Bible prophecy. Some have called Daniel 9 the cornerstone of all biblical prophecy. Incidentally, I can remember on one occasion doing seed sowers. We used to go every year with one of the older preachers that actually the man that brought the gospel to me whenever I was saved. And we were on a little island. To give you the geography, some here will know it, most here will not know it, but to give you the geography, between Scotland, England, and Wales, and Ireland, there's a little island, and it's called the Isle of Man. And we were doing seed sowers on this little island. There's about 70,000 inhabitants on the island, and here we were out with the seed sowers, gospel tracts, and different things like this, and we meet a woman who's walking along the sidewalk. And so one of the boys who was there, he offered her a gospel tract, and she accepted it, and she smiled, and she begins to talk to us. And we found out that she was what we would call a Messianic Jew. Now, just for the reference, in case you're not familiar, that is a person of the Jewish nation who has actually received the Lord Jesus as their Savior and accept him as the Messiah. And so we start to talk to this lady, and she was very biblically literate. I mean, at this point, we weren't sure what she believed. And I guess maybe she wasn't sure what we believed. And so we started to discuss these things. And we asked her, well, what about the Trinity? Well, she says, boys, I could prove the Trinity to you from the first verse of the Old Testament. And she starts to go through these things. And we found out that she herself was involved in trying to lead some of the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus as Savior. So we asked her, out of all of the passages that you would use to your own kinsfolk according to the flesh, which is the one that you find has most of an impact? Oh, she said, that's easy. The one that has most of an impact is Daniel chapter 9. When you show them from the commandment of Nehemiah 2, and when you show them right up until the moment when the Messiah was presented to the nation, Matthew chapter 21, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. When you show them from Scripture that literal period, 483 years, 173,880 days, was literally fulfilled when Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of the donkey, when you show them that, most of them bow to the teaching of Scripture, or at least some of them that we are dealing with, bow to the teaching of Scripture and accept the Lord Jesus. And for us, who had never met anything like this before, it was something. And she said to us, man, she said, that is the cornerstone of all biblical prophecy. Well, what we want to take a look at tonight is what I have called the omission from biblical prophecy. It might be better terming it the omission from Old Testament prophecy. And so what we're going to look at tonight is this, something that does not occur in the Old Testament, something that was a mystery, and we'll come back to that, something that God had not revealed in the Old Testament, but now has revealed, and it's on the chart here. As I say, in a week of prophetic meetings, you might be wondering, well, why would you ever take up this subject? Well, I figured last night was so many dates and so much data and so many details, I thought, you know what, we'll have to give them a night off. And we'll have to come back to something that is well known. And of course, the subject I'm going to take up is so well known that you will know it intimately. And you'll be saying, I wish he'd gone to Matthew 13 or some of these other things that's related on the chart. Well, the first thing we'll notice together is that, and we intimated this on Lord's Day, and possibly mentioned it a little bit last night, is that both in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 9, there's a parenthesis in both of those visions. Now, you'll see it illustrated on the chart here. You'll notice on the chart is this section which says the present age. Now, just note that the present age is not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. And that's why I took us back again to Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, we have this 10 kingdom confederacy as it's outlined in the feet and the toes on the chart. The chart says the Roman Empire reconstituted, and it will be something like that. Well, you will know from the New Testament, in fact, both from Daniel chapter 7, and also from the New Testament, Revelation chapter 13, and also from Revelation chapter 17, that 10 kingdom confederacy is found in those three statements. Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17. And it's 10 kings that will rise up in the future. 10 kings that will be found on planet Earth in the future that is to come. Now, just so that we understand, these 10 kings haven't come as yet. How can we prove that? Well, in the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, you will remember that when Daniel interpreted the vision, Daniel told him about a stone that would be seen, a stone that is cut out of the mountains without hands, that smites the feet. The vision smites the bottom of that great statue that Nehemiah saw, or Nebuchadnezzar, not Nehemiah. Man, three nights in, and my memory's going like this already. But the vision and the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the stone smites the feet of that image, and you will remember that image, it was broken. And the stone grew, and it filled the whole earth, and it became a great kingdom. Now, that hasn't happened as yet, because that prefigures the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it prefigures for us the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So that is one of the ways that we prove that from the Roman Empire, there is a gap. The feet of the image still have to come into existence in the future. The 10 kings in the future will rise up, and there will be literally 10 kings upon planet Earth, and it will be the Lord Jesus that will destroy that 10 kingdom confederacy. So, just take note that there is a parenthesis seen in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Now, when we come over to Daniel 9 that we looked at last night, one of the things we mentioned, and we read it again tonight, is this, that 7 weeks, verse number 25, and 62 weeks are linked together in Daniel's vision. And you say, what's the significance of this? Well, the 7 weeks we learned last night equals 49 years. We also learned last night that the 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, equals 434 years. And you add that 434-year period to the 49-year period, and we get 483 years. Now, you'll notice also on the chart that we have the 70 weeks of Daniel. And you'll notice here the 7 weeks. And you'll notice the 62 weeks. And suddenly, you've got to look across the chart to find the last period of 7 years. The last week of Daniel's period that we are mentioning here is away over there on the chart. And in between both is another parenthetical period. Now, you will notice that is according to the text of Scripture. You'll notice in verse number 25, 7 weeks are mentioned. You'll notice in verse number 25, 62 weeks are mentioned. But then you will notice there's a gap in the text. And the next week does not occur until verse number 27. And so what we are learning is this, that there is not only a gap in the text according to the book of Daniel, but there is a gap in time. And so suddenly into this period, into these weeks or these years that God has cut out of this, out of all of the epochs and all of the eras that are linked to human time, you will know suddenly 483 weeks or years have been fulfilled, and 7 years, 1 week, it's to come. So there's a gap in the text, and there's a gap in time. Now that brings us over then to the subject that I would like to try and look at tonight. What I want to look at tonight is the omission from Old Testament prophecy. And I want to look at what we call the dispensational church. It's not just so that we're aware, it's not a scriptural statement. But I think that it does configure to the teaching of the New Testament. I want to look at 5 things tonight. We're going to look, first of all, at the revelation of this church. And then we're going to notice together the responsibility of the church. We'll have to look for a moment at the rapture of the church. We look at the review of the church. And the last thing that we'll hope to notice together is the resplendence of the church. So that you get those, I'll mention the 5 things again. The revelation of the church, the responsibility of the church, the rapture of the church, the review of the church, and then the resplendence of the church. Now, you are likely aware in those 5 things we have enough for a week's ministry at least. And so you will know that what we're going to do is we're going to take a huge swathe of biblical truth. And we're going to take what would be sufficient for possibly 5 or maybe even 7 nights, and we're going to compress it and we're going to put it into 1 night. So you can hold on for the ride, because it's going again to be a quick ride. Someone called it in one time Bible surfing. I don't know if we could call it that, but it will be a very quick look at some of these subjects as they're introduced for us. Well, what about this revelation of the church? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that this was not revealed heretofore. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, I'm referring to Ephesians chapter 3, for those who want the reference, it is called a mystery. Now, in the New Testament, whenever we read of a mystery, it is not something that is mysterious. In the New Testament sense, whenever you read of a mystery or one of the mystery doctrines of the Scriptures, it is something that God, up to this point, has not revealed. Now, you consider this, and you think of the man that lived in the past. You think of the man that we've been considering, the man Daniel. You think of the man that we referenced last night, the man Jeremiah. You think of Isaiah or Ezekiel or any others of those Old Testament prophets. And the truth which we are going to consider tonight was not revealed to them. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it like this, Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 5. And Paul says, this mystery, the teaching about the dispensational church, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now made known unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And so, brethren and sisters, we are looking at a revelation tonight, which was given through the New Testament apostles, through the New Testament prophets, and which has been given so that we will understand that we are part of a parenthetic period, part of something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but part of something which has now been revealed and which we enjoy, the teaching of the dispensational church, or the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus, the body of Christ. And so we move into the teaching as we will consider it this evening. Now, this church came into being on the day of Pentecost. Just so that we're familiar with when it came into being, we will need to touch this. It came into being in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And you will remember that in Acts chapter 2 we read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, I don't want to go into the 7 feasts of Jehovah. That would be a very profitable subject. In fact, in your own leisure time,
at some point, study the seven feasts of Jehovah, because they represent for us eternity to eternity. And you say, how do we know that? Or how do we figure that? And again, we've got a bypass medal. I'm sorry to go down the first one already tonight, but in Leviticus 23, those seven feasts of Jehovah, they open with a Sabbath, and they conclude with a Sabbath. And the Sabbath of the opening, it represents eternity. And the Sabbath at the conclusion, it represents eternity. So, from eternity to eternity. And in between both, we have a remarkable prophetical program that is given to us by God. And you will possibly know. If you don't, maybe I should change the phraseology. You should know. How about that? It starts with Passover. And we move from Passover to unleavened bread. And we move from unleavened bread to first fruits. And we move from first fruits to Pentecost. And we come from Pentecost to trumpets. And we come from trumpets, we come to the Day of Atonement. And then we move to the Feast of Tabernacles before we come to the Sabbath, which symbolizes eternity. Now, when it comes to it, you will recognize that Passover is the death of Christ. Will you say, what's Pentecost? Pentecost speaks about the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have time to go through the other aspects. I'll let you work those out in your own time. But from the death of Christ, Passover. From unleavened bread, the holy walk of a believer. From first fruits, the resurrection of Christ. 50 days after that day, the resurrection day, 50, that's what Pentecost means. Pentecost means 50 in Greek. And 50 days from the resurrection day, we arrive at the day which is stated in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And that was the day when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. And that was the day that two things came into formation. They had never been formed before. They had never been in existence before. One of them is the local assembly of which we form a part. That had never been in existence before the day of Pentecost. And you go to other parts of Scripture. For example, you go to John chapter 20. And you will find the disciples gathering together on the Lord's day. They did gather together, but mark you, they didn't break bread. There's no record of them breaking bread. And you might ask, why was that? Because the local assembly hadn't been formed yet. It hadn't come into existence yet. It only came into existence on the day of Pentecost. And that's why we read Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 and verse number 42. And we read, then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we go through that beautiful statement and we read, after that they broke bread. And the reason for it is this, that on that day, the first local assembly that was ever seen on planet Earth was formed in Jerusalem. But the wonderful thing is that something else came into existence on that day, and that's what we're dealing with tonight. The Lord Jesus said, thou art Peter, Matthew chapter 16, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now I judge that in the context of Matthew chapter 16. The rock that the Lord Jesus is referring to is the doctrinal statement of Peter. The Lord Jesus asked those men, well, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some of them said, well, you know, Lord, some of them say that you're Jeremiah. Some others say that you're Elijah. Some others say that you're the prophet that was to come, that Moses would speak about. And the Lord Jesus says, well, he says, whom do ye say that I am? And by the Spirit of God, Peter answered. And frequently you will know that Peter oftentimes spoke out of turn. Sometimes we find him speaking when he shouldn't have spoken. But on this occasion, he didn't speak out of turn. On this occasion, Peter gave something. And he speaks to the Lord Jesus about something that had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And the Lord says, now, Peter, upon this rock, upon this statement of who I am, This statement of Christology, I will build my church on this doctrinal basis, upon the doctrine of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is the first reference to what we call the dispensational church in the New Testament. It was given by the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice very quickly now, wow, I think there's something wrong with that clock. But anyway, with the minutes that are left at my disposal, as we consider the revelation of the church, I'll mention four things. If we don't get to touch all of them, that's okay. I'll give you the bones so that you can put the meat on the bones at your own disposal. You will notice the calling of the church. And then we'll have to consider together the cost of the church. We'll notice the composition of the church. And of course, we'll have to notice the character of the church. So those four things will introduce for us the revelation of the church. What about the calling of the church? Some may be aware that that word church, it comes from, it's a translation of a Greek word, ekklesia. And that Greek word is made up of a preposition, ek, and a verb which comes from the Greek word kaleo. The preposition means out of. The verb kaleo means to call or to summons. So when we use the word church, I mean, you walk down the streets of Waukesha and you say to someone, what is a church? And they will say, oh, a church. A church is the building in which people meet. It's that word church is never used in that sense in the New Testament. I know you're familiar with that. I know everyone's familiar with that. But when we speak of the word church in the New Testament setting, what it means is this, a called out company. Now sometimes we find that it's used in a secular setting. For example, there's a mob that gathers in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And the town clerk, he rises up. And you read the very concluding verse of that chapter. We read, the town clerk, he dismissed the assembly. And that's the same word, ekklesia. He dismissed the assembling together in a secular setting. But when we speak about a New Testament church of God, the word used is ekklesia. And it's used to describe a called out company that is called out from everything else around us and called out alone unto the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we use it in the sense of Matthew 16, the dispensational church, the church which is the body of Christ, it has been called out by Christ, not gathered in a locality, but part of and linked to the person of the Lord Jesus himself. And so we mention the calling of the church. Well, you say, who is part of that church? That's the composition of the church. Maybe I should come to that. The composition of the church is every believer. How do we know that? Every believer of this era, from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the moment of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. And you say now, it's a good question to ask. Again, if this was a Bible reading, I'd be pinpointing some of these boys. And I'd be saying, Brother John, or Jeremy, or Sam. See, I've got their names already. Only 3 days here. Man, wouldn't a Bible reading be something special? But anyways, you know, we would be asking, how can we prove from the New Testament the composition of the church, which is the body of Christ? Well, it's quite easy to prove from 1 Corinthians 12. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so we think of those people from the day of Pentecost, from the moment when the Holy Spirit came, and by one Spirit were we, who are part, linked to the person of the Lord Jesus, baptized into one body. Well, the amazing thing is this. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 15, He has demonstrated a new thing. That verse reminds us, he has made in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And you say, what were the twain? Where there were two distinct entities. There was a Jewish man and there was a Gentile man, and they could never be brought together. But you know what God has done? Through this dispensational church, He has brought that Jewish man who accepts the Lord Jesus into this body. And he has brought this Gentile man who accepts the Lord Jesus onto the same ground as the Jewish man. And they also are part of the one dispensational church. There's no, well, I mean, we were dispensationally disadvantaged. We were Gentiles. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. We were far off. We didn't have the promises. We didn't have this inheritance that the Jewish people had. And yet, brethren and sisters, what God has done, he has brought us both onto the same common ground. He has made us sharers together of the gift of life. He has brought us together into the one body. And the composition of the church is not just Jew and Gentile on one common ground, but it's every believer of this era from the day of Pentecost, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, until the moment of the rapture of the church. Well, you say, that's wonderful. This is a called out body, the calling of the church. These are people who are on one spiritual equality, the composition of the church. What about the cost of the church? Well, we're in Ephesians 5 again. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. You know, brethren and sisters, what a price was paid. Let's repeat it again. Christ loved the church. You know, when it comes to the assembly, it also was paid for. And I'm sure you'll pardon me moving from the local assembly to the dispensational church. But it's one of those things that I find it hard when you're talking about the church, which is the body of Christ, not to refer to the local assembly. I mean, the local assembly is dear to the heart of God. And I hope, fellow saints, that it's dear to our hearts. You know, it also was bought with a tremendous cost. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, Paul tells those elders in Ephesus, feed the church of God, or feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. You know, every local assembly, I was in a little assembly just last Thursday night, and you know, when we gathered, I was there. Some of my family members were there. There was only a part. In fact, my wife remarked after it, we doubled their numbers. Can you imagine? You go for a Bible reading, and you take your mom, and you take your sisters, and you take your daughters, and you take your wife, and you double their numbers. And you say, well, such a small company. You know what I always remind my heart? That company is precious to the heart of God. It was bought with the blood of his own, the blood of his own son. And yet, when it comes to the dispensational church, the church which is the body of Christ, it also is dear to the heart of God, and it's dear to the heart of Christ. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And so, that's the cost of the church. What about the character of the church? It's being built by Christ. This dispensational church is being built, and the builder of the church is the Lord Jesus. You see, when it comes to the assembly, there are men, and they build in to the local church. Now, just so that you get the reference, I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 3. And you will remember Paul writes, and he says, that there are men who are building in. And he says, let every man take heed how he builds upon the foundation which has been established. And so we see from 1 Corinthians 3, when it's a local assembly, men are building in. And we need to take heed what we are building in upon the foundation, the gospel foundation that has been laid. But you see, when it comes to the dispensational church, no man is building into this one. You say, who is building this dispensational church? It's the Lord Jesus himself. And he said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I've got to leave that. As much as I would like to stay with it, as much as we could expand it, we've got to leave it. And I was going to mention the responsibility of the church. I don't think I mentioned that. And yet we have been left down here. You know, you say these things, and then automatically, do you ever hear preachers say, you know, I'm going to finish now? Or finally. You know, whenever you hear a preacher say finally, that means another 5 minutes, or maybe 10. But you'll pardon me for referencing that. But you will know that there's a distinction between the dispensational church and the nation of Israel. The blessings of the nation of Israel, they were earthly and they were physical. But you see, for us, members of this dispensational church, members of the body of Christ, our blessings, they are not earthly and they are not physical. They are heavenly and they're spiritual. Well, you say, how do we prove that? Well, again, we go to the book of Ephesians and we read in Ephesians 1, verse number 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that means, brethren and sisters, that it will preclude us from activity on earth. We are a heavenly people. We are not an earthly people. Socially, we have been called out. Politically, we have been separated. Religiously, we stand distinct from everything else on planet earth. And the blessings which we enjoy, they are spiritual and they are heavenly in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so I leave that one, the responsibility of the church. I want to come to this, the rapture of the church. I'm sure you, along with me, look forward and anticipate the moment when the Lord Jesus will come. Now, just in case I run out of time on this one, as I mentioned, easily a week's meetings. But just in case we run out of time, I'll give you the bones on this one again. I want you to notice, first of all, as we consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and as we read the words of Paul by inspiration of the Spirit of God, that the Lord Jesus is going to come. This I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not go before them which are asleep. You'll notice with me, first of all, the man who is coming. Then we will notice together the manner of his coming. We will have to look at the moment of his coming. We will consider together the motive of his coming. And it's a wonderful thing as we consider the mastery of his coming. You know, just in case we miss the wonder of this, and just in case I miss the communication of this the way I would like, brethren and sisters tonight, do not lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming. I know we sing it, and it's a wonderful thing to sing. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood, coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. And so we come to it, the man who is coming. Who is coming? Well, verse number 14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Who is coming? The man who is coming is the Lord Jesus himself. Now you will be aware that there are times in Scripture when God will send angels. Think for me, just for a moment, the moment of creation. Who was it that announced the creation of the world? According to the book of Job, it seems like it was angels that announced the creation of the world. You will recall that Job mentions when the world was created, that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And when creation was founded and when creation was brought into existence by the word of the Lord, according to Psalm 33, were the heavens made and all the hosts of them, it was angels that blazed the news abroad. It was angels that sang. It was angels that shouted for joy on creation's morn. You will recall the moment when the law was given. Who was it that announced the giving of the law? It was angels. According to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, the law was mediated by God through the hands of angels. Who was it that announced the birth of the Lord Jesus? You will recall it was an angel. And Luke says in his gospel, suddenly with the one angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and they began to praise and to announce the birth of Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You will remember at the burial of Christ, in fact, at the resurrection of Christ, it was angels that spake to the woman as they came to the tomb. And it was angels that said, he is not here. He is risen. come, see the place where the Lord lay. It was angels that were chosen to do that. You will remember last night that we spoke about Daniel 9. And when Daniel was going to receive that communication from God, who was it that gave Daniel the communication? It was Gabriel. And don't you remember in Luke's gospel, when the birth of John the Baptist is going to be announced, who was it that announced the birth of John the Baptist? It was the angel Gabriel. You will remember when it's the birth of the Lord Jesus, and Mary is going to bring forth her firstborn son, who was it that told her about the coming of the Lord Jesus? It was Gabriel. And wait a moment now. Who is it that's coming for the church? It's not angels. You know the wonderful thing, beloved saints tonight? It's the Lord himself. This church, this dispensational church, is so precious to the heart of our glorious Lord that he is coming himself. He is going to step from the throne of eternal glory, and he's going to step into the air, and he's going to give a shout. And when he gives that shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And Paul says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the man who is coming, the Lord himself. What about the manner of his coming? This is one of the things that I love about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now notice how he is going to come. And you say, how is he going to come? Well, listen to it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Did I emphasize it enough for us in this ministry meeting tonight? He will come with a shout. And the wonderful thing is that that word intimates it's a word of military command. Really? It's the one who will give the command, who will come with a shout. And when he gives that shout, there will be other things that accompany it. As Mr. Darby renders in his version of the scriptures, he says, accompanied with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. I would judge that there will be a number of things that occur together. I would suggest to you, first of all, the Lord will come himself and he will give a shout. At the same moment, just at the same moment, there will be the archangel voice. And just at the same moment also, there will appear, appear would be visual. There will come what we will hear audibly, trump of God. You know, fellow saints, you and I have to admit that sometimes we lose sight of this. But in our daily living, some glorious day, as the hymn writer said, some glorious daybreak, Jesus will come. Some glorious daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory shout, break through the blue. Some glorious daybreak for me and for you. And earth, it will recede from our vision. And time will be no more for us as the Lord Jesus comes, the manner of his coming. I'll touch for a moment what is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 52. And there we read about the moment of his coming. It will be a momentary thing. You know, in the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord Jesus will come. And brethren and sisters, we can hardly imagine what it's going to be. Let me speak about the mode of his coming. Why is he coming? Well, he's coming for his own. And the whole emphasis of 1 Thessalonians 4 here, the whole emphasis in this passage is comfort. Did you notice how Paul concludes the chapter? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Most likely, these dear believers had lost loved ones. They had stood at graves, at gravesides, and they had watched their loved ones being buried, being lowered down into the soil. And you know what was on their mind was this. Will we see our loved ones again? You know what Paul is telling them? Listen, he says now, the dead in Christ, they will rise first. Don't lose hope for your loved ones that have died in Christ, because they will rise first. Then, and notice how Paul phrases this. He says, we which are alive and remain. Now, beloved saints tonight, let me let you into a secret that I firmly believe with all my heart. As I am standing before you tonight, I firmly believe with all my heart that I am part of a generation that will not see death. Now, I realize that there could be something working in my body tonight that I am not aware of, cancer or some other disease. Possibly that's true. But you know, if I'm allowed to live my span of days, brethren and sisters tonight, I firmly believe that we are the generation that will hold the torch of testimony and bear it over the finish line. The Lord Jesus is coming, and he's coming for us. He's coming for those who have died in Christ. He's coming for those who will be alive at the moment of the rapture. And brethren and sisters, let me reiterate it again. I firmly believe that we are the generation that will be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know the emphasis that is placed on us as we consider that. And you say, what does that mean? It means this, that we should hold fast. Remember what John was told in the book of Revelation. Hold fast what thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You say the days are difficult. Sure, they're difficult. You know, brethren and sisters, there has never been an easy day to serve God. You know that. You think of the days of Daniel. They were not easy days to serve God. You think of the book of Jeremiah and the prophet Jeremiah that we mentioned last night. Those were not easy days to serve God. And you know, brethren and sisters, these are not easy days. Culturally, we look at the difficulties. Socially, we look at the difficulties. Religiously, we look at the difficulties. And you look economically, we look at the difficulties. All of the difficulties that assail us as the people of God. And yet, brethren and sisters, let us not lose sight. The Lord Jesus is coming. And when he comes, tears, trial, toil, trouble, it will all be over. And we will rise to meet the Lord Jesus. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me speak for a moment, just before I leave it. Let me speak on the mastery of his coming. You know, there's a word used here. Verse number 17, caught up. You see that word which is rendered caught up? Actually, it's from that word that we get. It's not a biblical word from the Greek. We get the idea of rapture. It's the word used in John's Gospel chapter 10. The thief catcheth away the sheep. It's the word used in the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 8. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. You see, when this word is used, it actually implies force. In fact, the word so implies force that it gives the idea of irresistibility. Now, did you catch that? It implies force and it implies irresistibility. There is nothing that will hold this back. I mean, you think, I was thinking again, I mentioned this. I mentioned it at Marian Conference, I think it was, just last year. I'm always amazed at Daniel chapter 10. You know, in Daniel chapter 10, the man is praying, and there's no answer to his prayer. And for 21 days he prays, and he keeps praying, and those days begin to roll past, and there's no answer to his prayer. And at last, the answer is given. And when Daniel receives the answer, an angel comes to strengthen the man. And you know what the angel says to him? Listen, he says, Daniel, the prince of Persia, he withstood me. And he withstood me for 21 days, and he was holding back the answer that is coming from the throne of God. You know, brethren and sisters, never forget the power of Satan and the power of the unseen world and the power of the demons as they seek to hold back the divine program and the divine plan. And you can almost see them at work, can't you? God is sending an angel who is coming to give a message to a man who is praying on earth. And the very powers of the infernal world are holding back and trying to keep the power of God from reaching the man. You know, brethren and sisters, listen to this. Nothing, can I say that again? Nothing will stop this moment when the Lord Jesus comes. The very power of hell and the power of the unseen world and the power of darkness and the power of Satan himself cannot hold this moment back. When the Lord Jesus comes, he will come in power. I mean, when it comes to come through the realm of satanic activity, We know he will come in power and set up a kingdom. This is at least 7 years before that, when he will come to the air and he will give a shout, and those of us who are saved will be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me just say for a moment, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you need the Lord Jesus. You say it's not a gospel meeting. I know that. But for some reason, I didn't intend to go this way. But for some reason, and I do have a minute left, so we can go down this route. You know, if you are not saved tonight, I would plead with you, you need to get Christ. And you need to trust the Lord Jesus, because at any moment, this could occur. We're not told in Scripture when it will be, but we know this, that it will be soon. The Lord Jesus is coming, the rapture of the church. I was going to speak, I'll not go into the time tonight, but I was going to speak on the review of the church. Again, I'll give you the bones of it. Maybe it's been all bones tonight. I hope not. We notice the purpose of the review. We see the place of the review. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. We learn it will be a personal review. We note the period that is going to be reviewed. It is the period of our service, which has been done down here, accomplished for the Master. You know, brethren and sisters, after the rapture, some might wonder, when will it take place? We know from Scripture it will take place after the rapture. We are absolutely sure also from Scripture that it will be before the kingdom is set up and before the Lord Jesus comes in power. And you say, how do we know that? Well, Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 8 makes that very clear. And it speaks about the Lord Jesus coming. And those who are coming with him arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And Revelation 19 says, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And we can prove from that scripture that those who are linked to the Lord Jesus, those who are part of this dispensational church, will have stood before the bema. They will have been reviewed. They will have received reward. And now they're coming out, clothed in the white linen, coming with the king as he sets up his kingdom, the review of the church. Just as I conclude tonight, let me just give you a poem. It was given to me by Mr. Jim Allen many years ago. And actually, I carry a copy of it just in my Bible here. It's called The Judgment Seat of Christ. It reads like this. I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me. The plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way. But I see how I crossed him here and I crossed him there, and I would not bow to his will. And now I see grief in my Savior's eyes. Grief, though he loves me still. He would have had me rich, but I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while memory runs like a haunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. My desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed, whilst I hide my face in my empty hands and I bow my uncrowned head. Listen to the last verse. O God, for the years that are left to me, I give them into thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me, Lord, to the pattern that thou hast planned. You know, if there would be anything that would come out of this week of ministry meetings, it would be that someone who has listened to the word of God would say, I have the rest of my life to live, and I'm going to live it for God. So that when the Lord Jesus comes, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will give him account. And when he looks at me and when he says, well done, I will accept the reward from the best of masters. May the Lord bless us, brethren and sisters. I know it's been hurried. I apologize for that. The revelation of the church, the responsibility of the church, the rapture of the church, the review of the church. But don't forget the resplendence of the church. Someday she is going to be seen in all her glory. When Christ comes to set up his kingdom, He will bring with him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is the omission from Old Testament prophecy. You'll not find it in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. And may the Lord help us to enjoy its truth until the moment of the rapture. Let's pray.